Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter. My dear friends in Christ, the Corinthian church was really messed up. We've talked about this before. A giant mess. One of the worst points of doctrine, actually, that some were even holding to was that ultimately there is no resurrection from the dead. You died, and that kind of was it. You had been set right with God, and I guess then when you die, there might be some semblance of what you think of as heaven, but that's kind of life. There's no resurrection. Your spirit just almost wanders around. And Paul condemned this in the strongest terms. His point is that if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ could not have been raised. In fact, it's basically as if Paul is saying that the resurrection is the entire reason for Christ's coming. To raise you from the dead is why Christ raised himself from the dead first. Can you imagine how messed up the Corinthian church had to be in order to believe that, by extension of their false beliefs, Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead? I mean, you've got Paul, the apostle, first the murderer, and then called miraculously by the risen Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and how this Paul was sent specifically to you, right? You've got him, you've got the 500 witnesses that saw Jesus raised from the dead, and on top of that, you're less than three decades away from the very event of the resurrection itself. That's like saying today, the Vietnam War never happened. It's like saying that Reagan never said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall," right? It's like believing that the space shuttle, the Challenger, never exploded. It's ridiculous, right? We all know these things to be true. And these are much smaller events than the resurrection of a dead man. But Paul doesn't, in his letter here, make fun of them the way that we might for those who deny that we landed on the moon in the 60s. But instead, what Paul does is he points out to them the folly of their logic. The point is, they were criticizing Paul for preaching the resurrection, but not believing it. Paul points out there's no reason why he would preach if it didn't happen. Why suffer for a falsehood? Why make up something so unbelievable and then ask people to believe it? It's silly. It's stupid. More than that, if the resurrection didn't happen, then everything else is a failure. The whole of the Christian life depends on the resurrection of Jesus. Your forgiveness? If Christ is not raised, you are not forgiven. Your salvation, if Christ is not raised, you are not saved. Your sanctification, if Christ is not raised, well, then you are not indebted to live a Christian life at all. Or think about this, abortion. If Christ is not raised, you can kill whomever you'd like. Homosexuality, if Christ is not raised, you are not to condemn anyone's behavior for anything. Or bring it back into the church, the Lord's Supper. If Christ is not raised, you are only eating bread and wine. Or baptism. If Christ is not raised, you are not washed at all before God. The whole Christian life, all of its doctrine, all of its teachings rely on the resurrection of Christ. Worse than that, though, is that we would be liars. If Paul's preaching the resurrection and it didn't happen, then God himself isn't real and we're just lying to ourselves and to each other for our own benefit somehow. We'd be liars. I mean, think about this for a second. If Christianity isn't real, right? And of course it is. What is the worst thing that you could do? What's the worst thing? If there's really no moral compass out of God's word, right? If we have no standard of goodness or morality that we see that's always pointing us to Jesus, what's the worst thing you could do? It would be to lie to someone, trying to lead them into what you already know is false. Right? It's like standing at the edge of a giant sewage pit and trying to convince your friend, no, if you jump in, you get to fly. And the reality is, we all know what they get covered in. That is the worst thing that we can do. Because you cut them off from whatever the truth might be, if it's not Christianity. You cut them off from that and you condemn them. If there is no God, then the worst thing you can do is to mislead another person. And if Paul is lying, then he's doing just that. And he's awful. If Christ is not raised, then Paul is a liar. He's misrepresenting God, and everyone is still in their sins, but that wouldn't really matter anyway. If Paul is lying, then Christians should be pitied more than anyone. Because all that we've held to, all that we do, all that we confess, all that we pray, all that we sing is for nothing. It has no consequence whatsoever. All of these Christian lives, all of the suffering, the crucifixion, the tortures, the shipwrecks, whatever it is, it was all born in vain. But the point is, Christ is raised from the dead. It is an historical fact that he is raised from the dead. He is the firstborn of the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. By his resurrection, now you too have the promise of the resurrection. And that is good, good news. Let's put it this way. Without the resurrection, the only thing that you might know from Jesus, right? Assuming that all of it's true, but Jesus didn't raise from the dead. The only thing that you might kind of know is that Jesus has sort of set you right with God, though not completely, right? It's kind of like God is really mad at you, and then by Jesus' death, with no resurrection, just the death, God's not really happy with you, but he's also not going to destroy you anymore. He's just going to leave you alone. Jesus' death without the resurrection is like you going into serious debt, right? You've destroyed your credit. You've lost your house. Your wife divorced you. Your kids hate you. But then Jesus comes in, pays off your debt, settles the score, and leaves you to rebuild everything from scratch. That's what it would be like without the resurrection. But with the resurrection of Jesus, we have the promise of resurrection, which is not just settling our debt, but the making of all things new. You go into serious debt, you destroy your credit, but Jesus comes in, pays it off, and then gives you everything that you've lost, and then some. God is displeased with you and your sins so much that he would destroy you, but then by the death of Christ, your sin debt is paid, and by his resurrection, God is now pleased with you as he is pleased with Christ. And he gives you every single thing he gives to his Son. The resurrection is actually even the down payment of the promise of even greater things. See, the passage today is actually all about hope. It is the hope that when God makes us poor, He gives to us his own kingdom. It's the hope that when we're hungry, he will satisfy us. It is a hope that when we weep, we will laugh again. It is the hope that when people hate you and spurn you and revile you because of Jesus, you will have a greater reward in heaven. That's the promise of the resurrection. It's why we need it, because without the resurrection, all hope for the future would be lost. And the best you could hope for is just some semblance of normalcy. Instead, our Lord gives us even more than we could dream to ask. He gives us everything. And to those who think that they have everything now, to those who think they're their own gods or their doctrines dispute the doctrines of God himself, Jesus has words of warning. He tells them to turn from their false idols, their false doctrines, and to turn to the truth, because it is the resurrection which will make them whole, which will complete them, which will turn them away from themselves and turn them towards serving others. It's not their wokeness. It's not their social justice. There may be good things found in that, but that is ultimately self-serving. Jesus serves you. See, this is our warning too, that we should have the resurrection firmly in mind, firmly in heart, that we should keep our eyes on Jesus, the one who feeds us, the one who waters us, the one who makes us strong. And this he does by his resurrection. Without it, we are lost forever. There is no fruit. There is no good that we will bear. We'll be dry and empty without the resurrection. We'll be tinder. We'll be chaff to be burned away. But with the resurrection, with our eyes firmly planted on the fact that our Lord will return at the end of the world and will raise us and all others who believe in him and welcome us to eternal life, we can see the good of this life. We see how our suffering produces even good works among us as we seek to honor our Lord in his work by working for those for whom Christ died and rose. The hope of the resurrection is everything. Without that, it is all lost. Without the resurrection, there is no point to life at all. But with it, the point of this life is to receive all that our Lord would give us and all that he has given us, that we might bring others with us as well. And one day, you shall open your eyes and you will see your Lord standing before you, having dug up your grave. And you're going to stand there with those whom he loves, those you have served, those you have preached to, those you have brought into the faith. And you shall live with them. And you shall live with him, with Christ forever. That's the resurrection hope. That's the resurrection promise. Keep it central. Keep it always. It's that important. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.